Good morning. It's nice to see everybody here. Welcome. The summer series is continuing, Be'ezrat Hashem, from now to all the way through to Elul. At least I'll be here. I don't know what's happening in the shir before me. I'm sure that the OU Ezra Santu will let people know. Today is the last shir in the three-part series. More about that in a few minutes. That we've been dealing with Mashiach and other issues. Today is the last shir on that issue. And after Tisha B'Av, I'd like to change gear a little bit. And I'd like to spend, as I think I mentioned, three shirim talking about halachic and hashkafic controversial issues to do with weddings. Chatunot, weddings, chatnas. Because, please God, I mentioned that we're making a chatna at the end of Av for my daughter. So my mind is turned into wedding issues. So after Tisha B'Av, I will move on to that. Please God, and we'll talk about something else. But today we have, as I mentioned, part three in our three-part series to really get an understanding of what's going on with Mashiach and today, Priyat HaMetin. Just to recap for a second, the last two shiurim we've been talking much more about Mashiach. In the first year, we talked about the Rambam's understanding of Mashiach and Maimonidean Mashiach, which is a natural process, etc. I'm not getting into that now. Last time, we spoke about Mashiach ben Yosef, what that might mean, what it might not mean, and a more supernatural understanding of Mashiach. And today, I'd like to talk about the resurrection. Tchiyat HaMetin, the resurrection of the dead. And what that means, because this is not just a theoretical issue for us, this is one of our Yud Gimel Ikrei Emunah. We believe, Ani Ma'amin Be'emunah Shleima, we say in the Ani Ma'amin, that the 13th, the last of them, is that there will one day be a Tchiyat HaMetim. And if we say we believe this, we also really know what we believe. It's all very well saying something, but if you say you believe something and you don't really know what that thing is, then it's difficult to understand how we can really believe it. So I'd like to spend a day looking at this issue, just today. In the life of Maimonides, in the life of the Rambam himself, this was one of the issues which really raged around him. Meaning, after the Rambam died, it was easier for people to attack him or his thoughts on different issues, and there were a number of very controversial issues in the 100 years after the Rambam's death, to the point that eventually, by the mid-1200s, they were burning his books, the Jews, were burning his books in Paris. The Jews reported the Rambam's work to the church at 1240-something, I believe. Rabbeinu Yonah of Girona was one of the main people who was, if you like, on a crusade, that's probably not the right word for that period of time, but was on a life mission to try and expose the fact that the Rambam, he felt, was dangerous, to the point that they eventually had the Rambam's work burnt. They reported him to the church as being anti-Christian, and the church was only too happy to burn whatever they were invited to burn, and they burned the Rambam. But of course, the church didn't stop at that. Once they were in the mode of burning the books, there was an infamous collection of the 24 wagon loads full of Talmuds, of commentaries, of Rishonim, that the church then went on to gather and burnt in the center of Paris just a few weeks after they burnt the Rambam. And Rabbeinu Yonah reports that when he saw them burning all of the other Sforim and the ashes mixing together with the ashes of the Rambam that was burned just a few weeks before, to some degree at his instigation, he realized then that he made a major, major life mistake, and he dedicated the rest of his life to trying to do tshuva for what he'd done, felt he'd done against the Rambam. And that's one of the reasons why Rabbeinu Yonah wrote Sha'arei Tshuva, wrote the book Sha'arei Tshuva, that he said he felt he wouldn't be fully, have a full kapara until he got to the Rambam's kever and begged for forgiveness at the Rambam's kever, which in the end he never managed to do. But that was after the Rambam died. While the Rambam was alive, it was hard to attack him. He was the Rambam. He was the Godel Hador, according to almost everybody. But one issue towards the end of his life did cause him a lot of tzoras, and that was this one, which was Tchiyat HaMetim, and we'll see, and it wasn't the only issue, but we'll see more about that now. So let's have a look at the very beginning, and see if we can understand the difference between Tchiyat HaMetim and Olam Haba. Number one, there are a number of references to the dead coming back to life, or are they? Is that what they mean? Number one, Apostik in Ha'azinu, Ru'u Ata Ki Ani says God, it's me, Ani Hu, I am the one. Ve'ein Elohim imadi. There is no other God with me. Ani amit, because I cause death. Ve'achaye. And I cause life. Now, does that mean I cause death and then bring back to life? Or does it mean I cause death and I also sustain in life? Machasti ve'aneirpe, ve'ani miyadi matzil. Ve'ein miyadi matzil. No one can save from me. So what does this mean? Ani amit ve'achaye? It's not 100% clear, but it might be talking about resurrection. However, the verse in Kohelet seems much clearer in its talking about after death. But what's it saying? Number two. V'yoshav ha'afar el ha'aretz. Says the verse in Kohelet towards the end that the dust will go back to the earth, k'shehaya, as it was originally. V'haruach, but the spirit, tashuv el ha'elokim asher natana. The spirit goes back to God, meaning after a person dies, that their body goes into the ground and their spirit returns to God. So the idea of there being continued existence of the Ruach after death is definitely part of our basic understanding, and that's there in Kohelet. But is this talking about resurrection, or is this just talking about the spirit, the idea of life after death? And that's the issue which we're going to have to try and unpick today. What does Techiyat Hamitim mean? Now, we normally think of it as meaning that people who have died will come back to life, and then they will be people who used to be dead but are now alive again in the world. Or does Techiyat HaMeitim mean, no, that we believe that there is life after death, that the death is not the end, but there is Techiyat HaMeitim, that the dead live on, perhaps in the Olam Haba. Is that what Techiyat HaMeitim means? Meaning we always associate it with the first understanding, but could it mean the second understanding? We'll have a look at that now. The Pasuk in Daniel seems to say very clearly that the dead will come back to life. Number three, V'rabim mishene admat afar yakitsu. Many of those who are sleeping in the dead, in the dirt, yakitsu. They will awaken. That seems very clear. Eile lechay olam, some to eternal life. And we saw last time that the Ramban, the Kabbalist, the idea of Mashiach and Olam Haba is merged, and that we will eventually come to a period of living forever as a body and a soul together, so that the dead will come back to life and live forever. Ve'ele lecharafot v'gziran olam, and others will come back only to have eternal judgment and disgrace, meaning there'll be some kind of a judgment day, which is associated, says Daniel, with Tchiyat Hametim. So there are a number of psukim. Some of them are clearer than others. None of them are entirely clear. Very few psukim in Daniel are totally clear. But it seems that we have this idea not only that the dead will live on in some life after death, but also that they will come back to life. When the Mishnah lists the people who have no place in the world to come, it includes this idea of Tchiyat HaMetim. Have a look, and this is the source of the Rambam's Yud Gimel Ikrim and the Ani Mamins, which were written later. Number four. Kol Yisrael yesh lehem chelek le'olam haba. Very famous Mishnah in Sanhedrin, the 10th Perek. All Israel have a place in the world to come. Shne'emar, v'amei kulam tzadikim le'olam yushu aretz. Ve'elu she'ein lehem chelek le'olam haba. The following people have no place in the world to come. And first on the list is ha'omer, someone who says, ein tchiyat hametim min ha'torah. Someone who denies tchiyat hametim, and not only, and even if they accept it, but they say, yeah, but it's not referred to in the Torah, sorry. So that person is a heretic, they have no place in the world to come. So it seems that Tchiyat HaMetim min HaTorah, we take very seriously, it's fundamental, but again, I ask and we'll see if we can work out, what is it exactly? Is it that the dead live after life, after death, or is it they come back to life? Now, when we daven on Shabbos morning, we use all these phrases. This is from the famous line in Shabbos Shacharis, number 5, Ein ke'erch HaShem Elokeinu be'olam hazeh. No one is like you, God, in this world. Okay, hopefully we know what Olam Hazeh is. If we don't know what Olam Hazeh is, then you need to speak to someone about that. Okay? Ve'ein zulatecha makeinu l'chai olam haba. And no one is like you l'chai olam haba in the world to come. Efes biltecha go'aleinu l'mot ha-mashiach. There is nothing compared to you, our Redeemer, apart from you, l'mot ha-mashiach, in the world of the days of Mashiach. Ve'ein dome lecha Moshi'enu, and nothing is similar to you, our Savior, l'tchiyat ha-meitim. Four expressions. Olam hazeh, Olam haba, Yemot ha-Mashiach, and tchiyat ha-meitim. Presumably they're different. each from the other? Otherwise, why would it express them four times? And is this an order? Is this a chronology in some way? Olam Hazeh, Olam Haba, Yomot HaMashiach, Tchiyat HaMeitim. Is that how it works? First we're here, then we die and we go to Olam Haba, then Mashiach comes, and then the dead come back to life. That's often how people understand it. Is that what we're meant to read into this? Yes.
Which pasuk from the Torah do you quote to prove the Chiyat HaMeitim in the Torah?
You can't prove it explicitly, but one of the psukim is in number one. Well, it's not in way. Lav Dafka, number one, where it says, Ani Amit V'Achayeh. Now, on a pshat level, you can say that means God is the cause of death and God is the cause of sustaining life. It's a pasuk, yeah, that's a pasuk that for sure is quoted. Ani amit
va'achayeh.
Right, in other words, it doesn't say, does it say explicitly in the Torah, there will be a Mashiach who will come? Good. So the question is, what does it mean min haTorah as well? Does it mean min haTorah it has to be in Chamishi Chumshei Torah? Or does it mean that there are proofs in Torah thought for these issues? So that we'll see in the Rambam when we get to him explicitly. So let's get into the Rambam now. The Rambam, when he describes Olam Haba, which is one of these things which we just mentioned in number 5, the Rambam says, I want you to be clear on Olam Haba. There is nothing physical about Olam Haba. Number 6. Olam Haba ein lo guf ugviya. There is no body or physicality, just the souls, whatever a soul is, and it's not so obvious what a soul is, and I'm not getting into discussion about that now, of the tzaddikim. If I ask people if you take random people and say, where is your neshama? Where is your soul? Almost intuitively, people start pointing inwards. Okay? Who said that necessarily the soul is in? Maybe the soul exists in a parallel universe and the soul is already connected to us. Maybe our soul's already in Olam Haba. That's not for now. So it's going to be just the Nefashot HaTzadikim and the what is it? Who is a tzaddik? That is a complicated discussion in the Rambam. He doesn't just mean a very select, small group of extremely holy people. The tzaddik for the Rambam is someone who is basically good, who believes the things that they need to believe and does more mitzvahs than Averas, however that's weighed, that's in Hilchot Shuvah elsewhere. Yes?
If there were a soul it's not in a body, in a form,
right?
And now they're alive, so to speak, can one my soul find your soul?
Good, so let's have a look at that. Let's see how the Rambam describes that. Tzadikim Bilvad. Veloh, you mean to say, will you have to sit and listen to Shiurim, the OU Israel Center in the world to come? Okay. Tzadikim bilvad belogu kamalachei hashare. Like the malachim, meaning people will be like malachim. And by the way, the Rambam elsewhere says this is not just Jewish people, this is non-Jewish people as well. Still in number 6. Ha'il ve'ein bo gviot, since there is no physicality, ein bo lo achila ve'lo shtiya ve'lo davar mikol dvarim shegufot bnei adam tzrichim lahem ba'olam hazeh. None of the things that you associate with this world are in any way relevant to the world to come. No eating, no drinking, no physicality, and don't forget the Rambam's living in a culture which subscribes to the idea of that the tzaddikim of the Islamic culture will go to a world where there are 70 virgins, whatever that means, and you can speak to the Islamists as to whether they take that literally or whether they understand that that's also metaphorical. You'll get different views on that from them. That's not for now. But he says, for us, it's absolutely clear, no physicality. Ela tzaddikim yoshvim, but rather the tzaddikim will sit the Ashratehim Baroshim with their crowns on their heads, the Nehenim Miziva Shechina, and they will bask in the radiance of the Shechina. Now, he's already told us there's no body, and yet now he tells us we'll be sitting with crowns on our heads. So he immediately comes and says, No, I don't mean that literally. Vezesha Amru Tzadikim Yoshvim, and when I said that the Tzadikim, and he's not saying this, by the way, he's quoting Chazal. When it says that the tzaddikim will sit, it's a chida, it's a mashal, it's not literal. Kolomo, what does it mean? And this is kind of coming to your question there. Tzaddikim mitsuyim sham. It means that we, the tzaddikim, hopefully we, will all be present there. V'lo amal, it means we'll be sitting. Not sitting physically, but sitting in the sense that there is no amal. There is no movement, there's no work, there's no development. U'v'lo yigiyah. And there's no achievement. Now, a world in which there is only static being rather than constant becoming, is that heaven or is that hell? And it depends.
Yes.
It depends on where you are in that world. meaning we understand and listen. He's making this point. It's not about people sitting in terms of physical sitting, but it's the idea that the only way that we can actually move in terms of our spiritual connection to HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in this world. There's nothing to do in the next world. There's nothing you can do about it. Wherever you are in the next world, that's where you are. And there's no way of moving up. And there's no way of moving down. It's static. It's Yoshvin. Other than, and he doesn't talk about this here, the idea that the people that we leave behind in this world, the children and the Talmidim and the grandchildren and the family who are building this world because of how we influence them, they push us ever higher and higher. Or pull us ever lower and lower if they're not building the world, but on the contrary are destroying it because of the way that we brought them up. In other words, you can't have it both ways. The idea of doing things as an ilui neshama, we hope, is because we're doing what we're meant to be doing, but it could work the other way. That's why the Vilna Gaon talks about on Rosh Hashanah, where it said the books of the living and the books of the dead, the Sifrei Chaim and the Sifrei Meisim, are open in front of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So the Vilna Gaon asks, I understand the Sifrei Chaim, we have to work out what's happened since last Rosh Hashanah. But the Sifrei Meisim, nothing's happened since last Rosh Hashanah. And the answer is, that's not true, because there's an adjustment based on what the people in this world have done and how that affects all those who have passed on and pushes them up or, God forbid, pulls them down. So in principle, though, we are static in the next world. That is, by the way, and this is not for now, hashkafically, it's not really a hashkafashir, why Shabbos is me'ein olam haba. Shabbos is just a focus of the next world, because Shabbos is also an existence of being and not becoming. Meaning whatever we did before Shabbat, that's what we have. There is nothing to be done on Shabbat. If we didn't do it before Shabbat, it cannot now be done. That's why it's a me'ein olam haba. That's why Shabbos can be heaven or it can be a nightmare. If you're stuck on the highway in a snowstorm and you weren't able to prepare anything for Shabbat and Shabbos comes in, it's terrible. It's awful. It's the worst day of the week. If you're in a place which is so not Shabbatic that you're looking at your watch every 5 minutes, is it still Shabbos? It's still Shabbos. Can be a nightmare. But if you prepare in advance for Shabbos, like the Gemara says, someone who cooks on Friday will have what to eat on Shabbos. Like, I needed the Gemara to tell me that. I know that. The point is saying, it's this comparison, the Eil Olam Haba, that the ability to actually be rather than constantly become, this world is a world of becoming and the next world is a world of being. This is why, by the way, when we say to someone, go in peace in this world, the expression in Hebrew is lech l'shalom. It's always active. Go towards peace. You're always aiming somewhere. Only when a person is buried and we leave the kever, we say lech b'shalom. Because there's now a static nature. You're now where you are. That's where you are. You're not going anywhere. And that's what the Rambam is saying. There's a lot more to talk about this idea of being, and not just being, but being there in the sense that there's nowhere else you want to be. I'm not getting into this in detail, but the Gemara and his Shabbos gives a few examples of what a me'ein olam haba. And one of them is Shabbat. It talks about Shabbat. And one of them is the experience of feeling the radiation of radiation in a positive way, the heat of the sun. Nowadays we're all very scared of the sun. We put on the, sunscreen, whatever. But the idea of feeling that sun just in your face, the warmth, and after a winter, etc., and that feeling of basking in the sun. And the other thing the Gemara there suggests is the idea of the ultimate feeling of being and not becoming, and I'm not getting into this in detail, but the Gemara there says the feeling that one has, excuse me for mentioning it, but the Gemara mentions it, when a person is absolutely desperate to use the bathroom and finally finds the bathroom, that feeling of incredible achievement and relief, that is the feeling, he says, of Olam Haba. That is, and actually, that is a Chazal. I'm not trying to, God forbid, be vulgar anyway, but they're trying to find a feeling that every human being has had, of a feeling of, oh, this is the only place that I want to be in the entire world, just for a couple of minutes anyway. And I think it's brilliant in its capture. So it says the Rambam, back in the Rambam, V'lo amal v'lo yigia, v'chein zeh, on the fourth line, sha'amru atratein b'roshem. And when it says that their crowns are on their heads, Kalama, what does it mean? Da'at. It means their knowledge, their understanding, their mind. Only through our minds do we get to Olam Haba. The Rambam holds very clearly that it's our thought process. Even in mitzvot, it's the kavanah, it's the understanding of the mitzvah that changes us. That gives us Olam Haba. That is with us in the next world. This is our crowning glory. Okay, beautiful. Next world, pure spirit, like the Malachim, basking in the radiance of the Shekhinah. What could be nicer? Comes in the Rivet. The Rivet is a very famous Bar Plukta of the Rambam. He argues occasionally with the Rambam, and often in very strong terms, and here is one of them. Have a look at the Raivad on the bottom of page, we're still in Saul 6 on page 1, in the Rashi script. Says the Raivad, Amar Avram, Divrei Ha'ish Hazer Be'enai. The words of this man, the Ha'ish Hazer, in my eyes, he's talking about the Rambam, Krovim are getting close, L'mi She'ome Ein Tchiyat Ha'meitim L'gufot. To someone who says that there is no resurrection for the body, Ela Neshama Bevad, only that there is life after death for the soul. The Raivad is very upset. But the Rambam seems here, he says, I think this man is denying Tchiyas HaMeisim, physical Tchiyas HaMeisim. V'chai Roshi, by my head, he says, it's an oath. Lo Hayadat Chazal, that's not what Chazal said, al there on this matter, Shehari Amru Ksubas, they said in Ksubas, Asidin Tzadikim Shiyamdu Bilvu Sheyem. It says that the Tzadikim will once again rise in their clothes. You are Tarot Kamashma'an, and it means they'll wear crowns Mamash Kupshutan. On a Pshat level, the Loyer Marshal. God forbid, it's not a Marshal. He says, I think the Rambam is denied Tchiyas HaMeisim, and I want to draw that line now, and this is the problem. And people picked up that call, if you like, and accused the Rambam and said to him, yes, are you denying Tchiyas HaMeisim? Is that what you're trying to do here? Which on the surface seems very strange, because the Rambam himself in Hilchas Tshuva, just before he wrote this section about the next world, go over the page, he wrote the following in source number 7. The Elohim She'elohim Chelek Lo Rabah, these are the people who have no place in the world to come. Ela Nichrosim, the Ovdim, the Nidunim, they are cut off and lost and judged. Al Godel Risham for their great wickedness, for Chatasam and their sin. La'olam Uli Omei Olamim. He's really making it clear. This is the list of people who are lost forever. Hakofrim, those people who are heretics, but Tchiyas HaMeisim and the idea of Tchiyas HaMeisim, Ubevias Gol and in Mashiach coming. He said the Rambam is clear. If you deny Tchiyas HaMeisim, that is the worst of the worst. And by the way, interesting, look at the order here. Tchiyas HaMeisim and Bias Goel. Is it that way round? Is again, is that meant to be the order in which it happens? First Tchiyas HaMeisim or Mashiach? Or is it not the order? It's just because that appears first in the Mishnah. But why are you upset with the Rambam? The Rambam said explicitly, I believe in Tchiyas HaMeisim, and Tchiyas HaMeisim is one of the Yud Gimel Ikarim. So why is the Raivad? He obviously read this Rambam. He didn't forget that the Rambam had said this to Prakim earlier. So why is the Raivad coming down so hard on the Rambam and accusing him of not believing in Tchiyas HaMeisim? It's obvious that when the Raivad read the Rambam, he read him a little bit differently to how we've just read him. So let's have a look at more of what the Rambam says. Look at number 8. In number 8 in the Yud Gimel Ikrim, now the Yud Gimel Ikarim were written by the Rambam in his commentary on the Mishnah. And he writes, he has a long paragraph on each of them, and on the last one he doesn't have much to say. Number 8, he says, Hayisod HaShlosha Asar, the 13th principle, Tchiyas HaMeisim, is Tchiyas HaMeisim, Ukvar B'Yarnu, we've already said enough about this. Good, so let's have a look what he says about it. Number 9. So earlier on, this is what he's referring back to, earlier on in that introduction to Perek Chelek, the Rambam says what he thinks about Tchiyas HaMeisim. So the Rambam wrote this when he was younger, and the Mishnah Torah when he was older, but let's have a look. Number 9. Tchiyas HaMeisim, Yisod Miyisodot Torat Moshe. This is the foundation of the Torah of Moses. Okay? Ein dat, there is no religion. The Lord Dveikut, and there is no connection but that with religion, Yehudit, of the Jewish religion, Lemi Shelo Ya'amin Bazeh. Meaning, if you don't believe in Tchiyas HaMeisim, you can have no connection with Judaism. It's destroyed your whole religious belief. Aval hi letzadikim. This is only, he says, for tzadikim, the resurrection, whatever Tchiyas HaMeisim is. For lashon breishit rabah, and he brings breishit rabah, gvurot geshamim letzadikim ulrishayim, that the rain comes to all, both the tzadikim and the rishayim, through Hashem's gvura. But Tchiyas HaMeisim, but the gvura of Tchiyas HaMeisim is the tzadikim bilvah. Fine. How can the Rishayim live in Tchiyas HaMeisim? The Rishayim are even considered to be dead while they're alive. And he quotes, Kach Amru Aleihem Shalom. This is what the rabbi said in Brachas. Rishayim afilu b'chayehim krui meisim. That those who are living a life of destruction, who are Rishayim, even in this world, they've already disconnected. They are keilu Rishayim meisim. But tzadikim and the tzadikim afilu b'mitasam, even when they're dead, kruim chayim are called alive. Veda, and you should know, ki ha'adam yamut v'hechrech, but even though I believe in Tchiyas HaMeisim, that mankind must die eventually, v'pared l'ma shehirkiv mimenu, and decompose in the way that we understand. Now, Think about what the Rambam said. The Rambam said, Tchiyas HaMeisim, what is Tchiyas HaMeisim? The most fundamental foundation, or one of the foundations of Judaism, without which the Jewish religion is completely lost. And it's for tzaddikim alone, not for Rasha'im, because even in this world the Rasha'im are dead, and so all the more so in the next one. Now, what is the Rambam talking about? Again, let me ask you the question. Is he talking about physical resurrection, or is he talking about life after death? Let me ask you a provocative question. If I were to suggest to you that somebody did not believe in people coming back to life after they died in a physical way, and someone said, no, I don't really believe in that, would that really go to the root of their entire connection with Judaism or not? Would that destroy everything that they have in terms of what they practice in their Jewish life? No. Maybe it's very important, but it doesn't sound to me to be... Whereas if I said to you, someone didn't believe in life after death, they believe that when we die, that's it, there's nothing else after that. Does that go to the roots of a person's understanding and connection with God and Judaism? Absolutely. There can be no concept of Judaism if there is not some kind of life after death. So again, I ask you, so what is the Rambam talking about when he says, Tchiyas HaMeisim, the Rishayim even in this world are dead, all the more so in the next world are dead. Is he talking about life after death, or is he talking about Tchiyas HaMeisim? You can see that he's not clear. He's not clear. And that's why people were upset at him. And they said to him, everything you seem to be saying is indicating that you're talking about life after death rather than Tchiyas HaMeitim. And as I said to you before, he came under a lot of criticism for this. Because there seem to be very explicit quotes in Chazal that do talk very clearly about physical resurrection after death. Yes. Right. Well, that's interesting. You're assuming that Tzadikim and Rasha'im are black and white. He actually, if you look in Hilchot Shuvah, he defines who is a Tzadik and who is a Rasha. And he says a Tzadik is someone who is more than 50%, who the majority of them, whatever, how you measure that, is good. And a Rasha is someone who is the majority of them is bad. Now again, you can't measure that quantitatively. It also qualitatively depends on who you are and how we were brought up, etc. But the Rambam's concept of a tzaddik is not a perfect and a rasha, is it? It's anyone over 50 or under 50. So actually, all of us are either over 50 or under 50, which makes it actually more challenging when the Rambam then says in Hilchot Shuvah that we should all consider ourselves beinonim, exactly balanced one way or the other. And you'll ask, how can anyone really be exactly balanced? That's already a shir in Hilchot Shuvah, which is not for now. Now, there are clear sources, and people threw these at the Rambam and said, look at number 10. This is a Gemara, a famous Gemara in Sanhedrin, which is the Gemara of the blind and the lame watchmen. Amalei Antoninus Lerevi. This famous conversation is between Antoninus, who was a Roman governor in Judea, Marcus Aurelius, who became the emperor, Antoninus, and Revi, and Rabbi Yehuda Anasi. He said, Guf v'neshama yicholim liptor atman min hadin. He asked a philosophical question. Surely the body and the soul can both excuse themselves from judgment. Kate said, how? Guf omer, the body can say, neshama chatat. The neshama was the one that did all the sins. I didn't sin. What am I? I'm just a body. I'm just atoms and molecules. Shemiyom, and I give you a proof, says the body. Shemiyom shepirshimimeni, from the minute that neshama left me, I've just been quiet as a stone in the grave. I've not done anything wrong. So you can see, it's not me. Neshama omer, the neshama can say, no, guf chata. It's the guf that was the problem. Shemiyom shepirashti mimenu, because the day that from the minute the guf left me, hareini porachat ba'avir katzipor. I've been free as a bird in Shamayim, and I have not done anything wrong. So each of them will blame the other. It's very interesting that in life we always find someone to blame. Even in death we find someone to blame. The guf blames the neshama blames the guf. That's his question to Rebbe. Amalei, the Rebbe responds to him, Emshel Hamashal, let me tell you a famous mashal. Lema Davidome, what is this compared to? Lemelech Basav Adam, think of a king. Shehayelo Pardes Na'er, he has a beautiful Pardes. V'hayavo b'choros na'ot, and he has these beautiful, rich figs, these lovely first fruit figs, and he wants to protect them. V'hoshiv lo b'shnei shomrim, and he puts them, two shomrim on them. Echad chiger v'echad tzuma. One of them lame, and one of them blind, to watch the figs. Amal chiger l'suma, so the lame one says to the blind one, b'choros na'ot ani ro'ay b'paradise, I can see all these beautiful figs, I just can't walk. And you can walk, but I can't walk. Ba v'hikivani. Okay, put me on your back. The blind one who can't see can walk. So the lame one says, put me on your back. Together we'll get them. So what does he do? So the lame one jumps on the back of the blind one and directs him. And they eat all the fish. Liyamim, after a few days, Baal HaParadis, the king comes back to his orchard, and Amalei, he says to him, where's all my fruit gone? So here we see, Amalei, he gets to the blind, so the lame one turns around and says, Klum yeshli raklayim la'alechbayim, look at me, do I have legs? You can blame me, how can I have even got off the chair? But Amalei Suman, the blind one says, Klum yeshli inayim liros, what do you mean figs? I can't see a thing, I don't know what's going on. Martha, what does the king do? He puts them back together. That's the point. He puts the lame one and the blind one together, the blind one on the top of the lame one. Vadan otam ke'echad. And he judges them as a team. Says Rebbe, Afakodesh Baruch Hu, midi neshama v'zoraka baguf. Eventually the God will take the neshama and throw it back into the guf. Vadan otam ke'echad. And that's what Daniel was saying, that there will be a judgment of the body and the guf together, that they will be reconnected to be judged. And he brings a pasuk there, God yikra al shamayim ma'al, God will call out to the heavens, ba'al ha'aretz ladinimo, and to the earth as well to make a din, yikra al shamayim, he will call to the heavens, ma'al, above that zon neshama, ba'al ha'aretz ladin emo, ze haguf. Now, people threw this at the Rambam and said, look, why do you have a problem with this? It's very clear from the sources in Chazal, and that's what the Ravid was saying. It's very clear in Chazal that we believe not just in life after death, but in physical resurrection where the body and the soul reconnect. The Rambam was forced, and he wasn't forced to do many things in life. He usually resisted, but he was forced to write an essay towards the end of his life, which is called the Ma'amar Tchiyas HaMeisim, where the Rambam sets out what he believes in Tchiyas HaMeisim, and here's a small extract from the essay. Look in the top of page number 3, please. I've translated it. Well, I haven't translated it. I'm using an English translation because it was written in Arabic. And I will state, says the Rambam, that the resurrection of the dead, which is widely known and recognized amongst our people, number 11, top of page 3. I will state that the resurrection of the dead, which is widely known and recognized amongst our people, which is accepted by all groups among us, which is mentioned on numerous occasions in the Tefillot, Agadah, and supplications of the Tchinot that were composed by the prophets and the great sages who fill the pages of the Talmud and Midrashim refers to the return of the soul to the body after it had departed. Concerning this, there has never been heard any disagreement in our nation, nor does it have any allegorical interpretation. It says, don't worry, I don't think it's a moshul, I think it's literal, although in its literal meaning, nor is it permissible to rely on any individual who believes otherwise. In conclusion, we have been informed prophetically concerning Tchiyas HaMeisim, whether on one or many occasions, it's been mentioned countless times by the sages of Israel, both earlier and recent, and it's become widely publicized in the nation. There is a universal consensus that the human soul will return to the body, and this is the proper approach concerning the resurrection of the dead. Now, can there be any doubt what he thinks? Was he clear? He said it about 12 times. There's no doubt, everyone accepts this, there's no doubt, there's no question, there's never been a question, nothing's allegorical, it's all literal, don't worry, I believe in it, it's fine. The only problem was that people said, methinks he doth protest too much. Meaning, was that, and even after the Rambam wrote this, there were many at his time and our time that said, well, you know, he had to write that, he was politically pressured, and he had to come out, you know, about how frum he was, but really he didn't believe this. But he seems, at least, let's take the Rambam at face value, that he believes what he says. Although I mentioned that Rav Kapach, who is a world expert on the Rambam, Rav Kapach, the Zichron Bracha, said he didn't really mean it. And even Rav Hertz, from the famous Hertz Chumash, that we talked about the Rambam, also clearly feels the Rambam didn't believe it. And people pointed to certain things, and let me give you an indication of that. Look at number 12 for a second. I think people realize that there is a bracha to be said when you go to a Jewish cemetery. And very often it's written on the top of the doors as you come in. What is that bracha? Look in the Gemara in Brachas, number 12. Tan Rabbana, Harai Kivri Yisrael Omer. Someone who sees Jewish graves says, Baruch, which the Gemara means Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, and he gives the bracha. Look at the bracha. Asher Yatzai Etchem Bedin. So God made us with judgment, Vazan Etchem Bedin, and God, talking to the people who were buried there. And God sustained you with judgment, the Kilkel Etchem Bedin, and he gave you food with judgment, Asafet chem bedin, but then he gathered you up with judgment. Va'atidin lahakim chem bedin. And in the future he will raise you up again in judgment. Baruch atah Hashem mechayei hameitim. Okay, that's the bracha. It seems to be talking about tchiyas hameitim. It says God will raise you up once again in judgment. The Rambam brings out halacha in his Mishneh Torah, and you'd have thought he just brings the words of the Gemara. What could be simpler? Number 13. Haroi Kivrei Yisrael. He says that if someone sees Kivrei Yisrael, Mevarech the following. Baruch atah Hashem, Elokeinu melech haolam, Asher yatzah etchem bedin, v'dan etchem bedin, v'kilkel etchem bedin, v'heimit etchem bedin. God killed them, God caused them to die within. All the same as the Gemara, almost exactly. V'hu atid lahakim etchem, and one day he will raise you up, l'chay olam haba, for eternal life. Baruch atah Hashem chayei hameitim. Why did he put those three extra words in? L'chay olam haba. Right, but is he talking about this world?
It could be.
Or is it talking about life after death? Are we here again talking about Olam Haba? Is that what the Rambam's talking about? It does sound as though if you wanted to look for reasons, points in the Rambam, he put those words in, it sounds like he might be. Okay, that's a different bracha. When a person makes the bracha, Baruch Dayan Emet, they say when they hear bad news, and they're saying, just as the good news comes from God, the bad news comes from God, and therefore I accept the bad news with the good news. But that's a different bracha, yes.
But that doesn't sound like a fair argument against the Rambam, because he brought this
Nusach
of a bracha. That must have been, in his locality, the Nusach, the traditional.
Really? Maybe.
Where he would make up a bracha?
I'm not saying break a bracha, but he's trying to find the correct text of the bracha. What is the correct bracha to make? Good question. You're asking a good question. Sam, it's a good question where the brachot come from. Meaning some brachot were at some stage formulated. The brachot that women say in the morning, she'asani kitzono, is not mentioned anywhere in the Gemara. Somehow it evolved as a bracha, and the question is, where did it come from? So you're raising a good point. Is there, we'd have to do some research, some academic research in the Rambam, and find where he would get that from, but he certainly didn't get it from this Gemara. One thing is for sure, leave the Rambam aside as to what his final word is. He wants to stress this idea of the non-physicality, because whichever way he goes, ultimately, number 14 explains where he's coming from. I explained that we find men concerned only with the resurrection. They ask if the dead will rise naked or in their garments and other such problems. Meaning, the Rambam is frustrated. Let's get to where the Rambam's really coming from. He's frustrated that people are focused far too much on the details of physical resurrection. And if you think about it, these details are very perplexing. What if someone's been married multiple times and they all come back in Tchiyas HaMetim? Who are they married to? Okay? Do people come back age 20? Age 5? Do they come back as babies? Do they come back age 96? You know, how does that work? Says the Rambam, I'm very frustrated that people get into all of these details. That's not the point. The world to come, he says, is entirely overlooked. People see that Olam Haba, in the sense of the soul world, oh, well, that's just a temporary thing. One day we'll all be back again. He says, I don't like that. I thereupon announce very clearly that the resurrection is the fundamental of the Torah of Moses on Mars. So he says, yes, I agree, physical tchiyas hameitim, let's take him at his word, but that is not the ultimate goal. And the ultimate goal is life in the world to come. And I engaged in a long discussion so that I dispelled the serious skepticism that contends that after the Torah, that the Torah knows of no reward that is not in this world, and that it makes no mention of reward or punishment in the afterlife. Your question, which is a good question, is where is Tchiyas HaMetim in the Torah? The Rambam's worried about a bigger question, which is where does it talk about the next world in the Torah, of reward and punishment? And he says, I don't want people to miss the fact that we firmly believe that after we die, there is a world of connection to Hashem. That is the ultimate world of Chava Onesh, and that is the real goal. In fact, the Rambam goes so far as to say that even though he believes in Tchiyas HaMetim, and again, let's take him at his word, it's temporary. The dead will come back to life, but then they'll die again. Why? What is the purpose for the Rambam in the dead coming back to life and then eventually dying all over again? What do you achieve? The answer is, it's very straightforward. The whole purpose of this world is to gather the opportunities to connect with God so that we will have a relationship in the next world. Like we said, this world is a world of becoming. We have to do what we can. If the dead get another bite at the cherry, another chance, another week even, another day, if you could go to all those who have passed on and say, you have the opportunity to come back, but only for a week, would people take it? I don't know. But the Rambam says, look, think of the opportunities of what you could do in a week if you were really focused. So then you die again, but that's because the whole purpose is Olam Haba. And we'll see in a minute a contrary view. Yes. He said that in the Mishnah Torah as well.
He said that?
Yes.
Where?
What do you mean?
Where is it in the Torah?
So you're asking the same question.
But
again, Torat Moshe doesn't necessarily mean in the Psukim in the Chumash. Torat Moshe means coming from, that's a Doraita. Again, the best reference... Correct. So I brought you that the pasuk in the very first pasuk of the sheet, number one, Ani Amit V'Achayeh, is something of a reference. But you're right; it's not an explicit reference. You're right. You're 100% right. It doesn't. But there's a lot of things that the Chumash doesn't explicitly discuss that are part of Torah Shabbat Peh that come from the Masorah of Moshe Rabbeinu. Again, it's an easy get out to say that. I agree with you. But we see at least everybody, as Chazal said, it's from Torah Moshe on some level. If the question is not whether it's from Torah Moshe, it's a question of what exactly it is. The Ramban. Let's have a look at the Ramban. Because I have two quotes here from, one main quote from the Ramban. The Ramban talks about the Rambam and he says as follows. In Torah Adam, at the end in Shara Gemul, the Ramban, Nachmanides, wrote a book called Shara Gemul, where he talks about Olam Haba, and he wants to summarize the Rambam situation. Number 15. Hine arichut harav. The fact that the Rav is the Rambam, and he's very respectful of the Rambam, the fact that the Rav goes on at such length, Zal, Baharbotah Dvarim, the Hachriya Shibnei Olam Haba Enuguf. Why is the Rambam so insistent that Olam Haba is a world without physicality? He insists on this again and again, and he says, the reason I'm downplaying Kirazamason, he says, I want people to really focus on that non-physical world. Okay? Vishnein Yanim. There are a few reasons for this. Kihu Yodea. He knows full well, says the Ramban, she'anshei kabbalatenu, that the people who have our Masorah, the mythical Masorah, yaminu she'ein achrei tchias ha'metim, that tchias ha'metim is forever. That ultimately the ultimate olam haba is the physical world of the dead reincarnated. Al pi ma she'darshu b'bala ha'mavis le'netzach. This is a pasuk that we know, that we say when we leave a cemetery, bala ha'mavis le'netzach, death will eventually be completely destroyed. He says it's absolutely clear that the dead will never ever die once again if they come to life. This is quotes from Sanhedrin. According to that view, Olam Haba is Achrei Tchia Yichyu BeOlam Hahu BeGufotam. And therefore, the Ramban's understanding is that the ultimate world is when they, yes, the Olam Haba is a holding zone. We die, we go to Olam Haba, but the ultimate goal is to come back. The Harav Zal mevatel ze hadat b'kol yichalto. And the Rambam tries to get rid of that in every way he can. He says, I know that. This is a big dispute. Va'al ze chalku alav rabim. And that's why so many people have argued with him. Mechachmei hadarot of the recent generations ha'elu. Al hakavana hazot kamo sheyimtzu b'divrayim. And he says, therefore we left with this very fundamental debate, and I've put it on page 4, if you go over to page 4 for a second, I've given you a little, in the middle of the page, I've given you a little summary of different perspectives. If you look at summary 1 and summary 2, I'm sorry they're a little bit small, but I need to fit them on the page. I've tried to summarize as best I can what we've said so far in terms of the destiny of the world and the path of the soul. Look in summary number 1. The destiny of the world is for the Rambam, for Maimonides, is the following. There's this world. There's Yemot HaMashiach, which is natural, which is an outgrowth of this world. There's a temporary resurrection before, during, or after Mashiach. We'll get to that in a minute. And then eventually there's Olam Haba. I mean, the world ultimately is aiming for Olam Haba. The Ramban says, no, there's this world. There's a supernatural Yemot HaMashiach. And there's an eternal resurrection where we're all left in this world together, body and soul. Similarly, the path of the individual soul, the Rambam says, there's life, there's death. There's the world of the soul, there's temporary resurrection, then there's death again, and then there's eternal Olam Haba. Whereas the Ramban says, no, there's life, there's death, there's the soul world as a temporary holding zone, and then eternal resurrection, and Olam Haba is this world and the last world, and then and the soul world combined.
Where's the resurrection of the book in the Ramban?
Ramban, eternal resurrection. Life, death, soul, world, then eternal resurrection.
The goof.
The goof of everything. Yeah, absolutely, 100%. That's fundamental to the Ramban, because he says the goof and the neshama exist together. Now, I mentioned before, when is Tchias HaMetzim? The Rambam throws out, almost as a side thought, something which is very interesting. Look at number 17 for a second. I said that Mashiach would not be required to do wonders, like miraculous displaying the Red Sea, 17:17, or resurrecting the dead. I don't think the Mashiach necessarily has to resurrect the dead. The two have nothing to do with each other. But from this analysis, it does not follow that God will not revive the dead by his will and wish when he desires and whenever he desires and whomever he desires to be resurrected. It will happen in the lifetime of Mashiach, or before him, or after he dies. Now there's an interesting thought. Says the Rambam, the Tchias HaMetzim has got gornish to do with Mashiach at all. Mashiach is non-miraculous, and for him he says Tchias HaMetzim is miraculous, and they have a different system. The dead could come back to life way before Mashiach comes. During Mashiach? And Mashiach will die, absolutely.
So will he be resurrected?
Good question. If resurrection happens before Mashiach, maybe he's missed the boat. But if resurrection happens after Mashiach, maybe... These are all questions which the Rambam doesn't want us to get too bogged down in. But it's interesting, if you wanted a source, if you hold that principle that the Mashiach is going to come back from the dead, meaning he was alive and he's now dead, and he's going to come back from the dead and become the Mashiach, you have a nice source in the Rambam here that would back that up, if you wanted to hold that position. And therefore, let's not get too connected between Mashiach and the Tchias HaMetzim. Now, the next point I want to talk about for a few minutes, what's that? I wasn't thinking of Christianity, actually. It's not Christianity, because Christianity says that someone came, he was the Mashiach, okay, the founder of Christianity, and then he died and was resurrected. We're not saying this. I was talking about Chabad, Al-Havdil, which is that the belief in some parts of Chabad that the Rebbe was alive, and then he died, and he will come back in Tchias HaMetzim to be the Mashiach. I'm saying that has sources. Doesn't mean it's correct, but it has sources. It can't be delegitimized as a view, because they certainly... Okay, that's a separate issue. That's a separate issue. That's a midrashic idea that the Mashiach is born out of the destruction, which is not for now. Now, let's talk about something else in the few minutes that we have. The Rambam clearly holds that Tchias HaMetzim is miraculous. That's why he says it's got nothing to do with Mashiach, because Mashiach is not miraculous according to him. One of the most fundamental things is that miraculous for the Rambam can only ever be temporary. Okay? That's why the Rambam holds that Tchias HaMetzim is a temporary thing and will eventually finish. However, according to the other views, the Tchias HaMetzim is permanent. Think of the Ramban, the mystics, that says, no, once Tchias HaMetzim happens, for all eternity we are now resurrected. Who says it has to be miraculous? And I brought you over the page, on page 5, and I'm going to pick out a few lines from this. I think you'll find this very interesting. Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan, around 40 years ago now, because he passed away in the 1980s, Rabbi Aryeh Kaplan wrote a book called Resurrection, Immortality, and the Age of the Universe, which is unsurprisingly about those three things. Resurrection, immortality, and the age of the universe. And most people are excited about the age of the universe, the cosmos. But I want to look at the resurrection part, and I just want to pick out a few lines. If you look on page 5, please, I'm sorry the print is a little small, but I want to read for you a few things. He says here, go from the top, on the top left-hand side, an even clearer picture of the resurrection is provided by another passage in the Zohar. We find Rabbi Pinchas quoting the opinion of the school of Shammai, that the resurrection will parallel that of Ezekiel. He's talking about the dry bones coming back in Yechezkel's Nevuah. And Rabbi Shimon replies, what's that? Atmot HaYeshivot, yes. And Rabbi Shimon replies, no, this was already disputed in early generations. He says, God will provide miracles and unusual wonders with the bones. It's thus written that, remember, you fashioned me like clay and will bring me into dust again. After that, the scripture says, you will pour me out like milk and curdle me like cheese. This is a reference in Eos, by the way, in case you were interested, the only reference in Tanakh to cheese, to gvina, is this pasuk. If you're interested in ever giving a little something about cheese, this is where to find it. You will curdle me like cheese. You will clothe me with skin and flesh and knit me together with bones and sinews. Meaning, it talks about a process of how the body is put together. Go into the just on the slightly larger print where Rav Kaplan comes back. The remains regenerate. First, they will have to be liquefied or dissolved until they form a liquid like milk. This will have to take place under very pure or sterile conditions. The resulting liquid will then curdle into an embryo, which will in turn grow to form the new body. As we shall see, we already find ourselves discussing a process that verges on scientific possibility. Before we go into this in detail, however, let us look at the question of just how miraculous the resurrection is meant to be. And then he brings various sources, which I'm not getting into now. And he says that it could well be that the Tchiyat HaMetim, the resurrection, does not have to be a miracle, especially if we hold that it's permanent. If we hold that it's permanent, miracles do not produce permanent things, only non-miracles do. And therefore, he goes over and he says as follows. Go down underneath where we were reading before into the paragraph underneath. He says, what if an amount of genetic material, it doesn't matter if you can't see where I am, I'm just underneath from that halfway down the page. What if an amount of genetic material sufficient to reproduce a full set of chromosomes were to survive in a grave? And of course, he was writing 40 years ago when to some degree this was science fiction. But now this is Ma'aseh B'chol Yom. We find genetic material, we identify them with this one, with that one. Cloning could then be done not only from a living person, but even from one long dead. And he suggests here that Tchiyat HaMetim, and he brings his sources, could actually be a process of cloning. Meaning, maybe this is not just, what image do we have in our minds when we talk about Tchiyat HaMetim? I don't know. Of dead bodies coming out of the ground. I don't know. What do we think? He says, why are we thinking in childish terms? Maybe HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants us to take the genetic material and regenerate it. And that's what it means, Tchiyat HaMetim. All you need is a little bit of genetic material, and then you can clone people. Now, cloning people is actually illegal, but I bet they're doing it. Remember Dolly the sheep?
Yeah.
Okay, poor Dolly didn't last too well, but if once they're cloning people, and this will be a shaila in halacha long before, you know, we're asking questions probably about this, people will be cloning other people, and there'll be shailas. Are they Jewish? Are they not Jewish? If I clone myself, is that me? Is that my son? Is that my twin? How does that work? Is it alive? Does it count for a minion? All of these, there will be people ringing, calling up rabbis in 20 years saying, we have 9 guys and a clone. We need to daven mincha. Please, help us to decide on that offer. Yes.
But it's obvious there can't be Tchiyat HaMetim.
Why?
Because there's so many Tzaddikim whose DNA didn't survive.
So now it's this pièce de résistance. And he says, you know something? You don't even need the DNA. You just need the sequencing. You just need to know how to reproduce it. Now, we don't know that immensely long number, and therefore we need the physical DNA. But he says, why do you think we need Eliyahu HaNavi in this process? Eliyahu HaNavi can give us the sequencing, and he begins to get a little bit science fiction-y, but he read the book. He wrote the book here, and you can read this. He said, all we need is Eliyahu HaNavi to tell us what the sequencing is. We can then reproduce the DNA, and then we'll be able to bring back whoever we want to bring back. You can read his book further if you think this is interesting or not, but he's challenging us to think more broadly about what Tchiyat HaMetim is. And when we say, Ani Ma'amin, I believe in Tchiyat HaMetim, he's challenging us to think, well, what is it that you believe in? And how is it you think this is going to work? And things which in previous generations seem to be fantastical are now things that we have. If you think about how people related to the laws of Shemitah 150, 200 years ago, they were something that would one day be, etc. Think, how do we relate today to the idea of Binyan Beit HaMikdash? My wife was telling me there was someone sent her a clip of a program that was aired on TV recently in Israel where they were interviewing different people about how they would build the Beit HaMikdash. And apparently there's a fellow, I need to watch this clip, I've not watched it, she just mentioned it to me this morning. There's a fellow that's drawn up plans to build the Beit HaMikdash, to restructure Yerushalayim with all the things. He said he could do it in 3 years. He says he's going to bring in Chinese workers. He says because they'll be extremely efficient. And they'll do it. Just like Shlomo HaMelech brought in the workers from Lebanon, from Hiram. He says, we'll bring in the Chinese. They'll get it done chick-chack. And he says he can get it done in 3 years. He just needs the Ishurim. Okay? So to us this seems fantastical. But again, what's that? Where's the Neshama? So where's the Neshama in a baby? If you create a baby in IVF, and you take cells and you put them together and you make a cocktail and you create an embryo, where's the neshama? There is a neshama. But if you can do it in IVF, why can't you do it for this? And we'll have to ask. In the last 3 minutes, I just want to raise one final question before we leave this topic, and next week we get on to something more wedding oriented. Yes. Correct, correct. The man and the woman, and then of course Baruch in this process. Now, just one word before we leave this topic. What about reincarnation? What about Gilgulim? We never talked about that. We never mentioned that yet. What about this idea that actually the neshama can come back, repeat time after time after time, without Tchiyat HaMetim? It's just that the neshama person will die and there'll be a Gilgul of this person. And I brought you three sources at the very end. The number 19 is from Derech Hashem. Derech Hashem of the Ramchal clearly understands that Gilgulim is a fundamental part of our belief system. He meant, just let me read a couple of lines from number 19. Od shorish acher nimtza lahanhaga b'inyanei ha'olam hazeh. There's another thing you have to understand about how this world works. V'usha ha'chochme elyona sidra laharbot od ha'tzala k'mo shekasavnu. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu in his chochme has given us many chances to get it right. Sh'neshama achat tavo la'olam hazeh pa'amim shonot b'gufim shonim. That a neshama can come back to this world many times in many different bodies. That al yidei zeh hinei tuchal etaken b'pam achad et asher kilkela b'pam acher. And that way, if we do not achieve in one Gilgul what we need to achieve, we can come back in a different Gilgul and achieve it then. And he talks a little bit more about that. And I'm sure people are aware that in Kabbalistic thinking, this is fundamental. The Shar HaGilgulim in Rav Chaim Vital, in the Arizal, etc., etc. You should just be aware, however, that the Rambam never mentions this. He never mentions Gilgulim as an idea. And others, like Rav Sadigon, I brought you Emunas Fideos, number 20. Rav Sadigon was very against it and said, actually, this is a completely non-Jewish idea. And he doesn't accept it as part of Jewish Hashkafa. He didn't live in a world of mysticism and he didn't live in a world of Kabbalah. Once the world of Kabbalah became dominant, which it clearly has been for the last 500 years, Gilgulim became mainstream. But it wasn't always that way. And in fact, in the time of the Rishonim, the Rambam, when he puts his 13 principles of faith together, he never mentions Gilgulim anywhere. He mentions Tchiyas HaMetim, but he doesn't also mention Gilgulim. However, we live in a Kabbalistic world, and all of the mainstream poskim and thinkers over the last 400-500 years, pretty much, have ascribed to this system of Gilgulim, to the point that even in the Mishnah Brura, which I brought you as a straight halacha sefer, he clearly says Gilgulim is the way we go. He talks here in Hilchos Yom Kippur that a person should never think that they give up hope and say, well, I'll die and I'll come back to life and I'll do it better next time. He says, don't wait for next time, do it this time, because next time will be more complicated than you think. And therefore, Gilgulim, definitely, if you were to ask today, do we as Jews today believe in reincarnation? The answer is yes, on a Kabbalistic level, since Kabbalah has really influenced the whole of Jewish thinking. But did we always? The answer is no. And I'm not sure that you can say that's from Torah Moshe in the way that Tchiyat HaMetim is, wherever it is, in the same way. So if we've just had a few moments to think about Tchiyat HaMetim a little bit more than perhaps we normally do. And again, let me stress in the final word, in the Rambam, this is in his Halakha Sefer. For the Rambam, this is important not just as a theoretical idea, but as a way that we live our life and what we believe in and how we prioritize, etc. And therefore, it is appropriate, I think, that we spend some time thinking about Mashiach, thinking about Tchiyas HaMetim, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we should be zocher to Yemos HaMashiach, to Tchiyas HaMetim in the right way, with the Tzadikim, and please God, the world should only get higher and higher in that way. Next week, as I mentioned, we are talking about mixed seating at weddings, and therefore, if you thought today was controversial, wait till we get to next week. Okay.